Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. This is the Sabbath before Passover. Now, this year, Passover falls on a Friday, which means that we take the Passover ceremony Thursday after sunset. And then the regular Sabbath is the first day of unleavened bread. And the next day is the wave sheaf offering day. Now, when we get to the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the seventh day is on Friday, and we have a Sabbath backed up to it. So we have the beginning, we have Passover and the first holy day, but that's on a Sabbath day. Then we have the Sabbath, and then before that, we have the last day of unleavened bread. Now, what we need to do is this. We need to recognize and understand, and I'm sure we all do, God has a fantastic and awesome plan for all of mankind. But the plan of God for us today, for those who are in the Church of the Firstborn, is extra special. And the only thing to exceed that is the blessing of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the patriarchs before that, coming down through the line of Adam and Seth. And then we know what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Then there will be 1,000 years of the kingdom of God on earth. There will be mass conversions, mass numbers of those during the 1,000 years who will enter into the kingdom of God. Then after that, we have the great white throne judgment where everyone who never had an opportunity for salvation will receive their first opportunity in the 100-year period. And after that, we have the incorrigible wicked. Their punishment is eternal death. Be dead forever. And just before that last one there, we have the judgment against Satan and his removal into the blackest darkness with all the demons forever. Now, all of this is in the Bible, and there are a lot of scriptures to back it up, as you know. That's why we have the book, God's Plan for Mankind, revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. All right? Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some key prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And he is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the sin of the world goes clear back to Adam and Eve. So ultimately, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is going to cover all human sin, past, present, and future. Future hasn't come, so they haven't been covered yet. Past has already occurred, and if they weren't called, then they have to wait for the great white throne judgment. So let's begin in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. And here Paul reveals something very important for us to understand. Okay? Now let's pick it up beginning in verse 15. He's writing this to Timothy, the young evangelist. And that from a child you have known the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is something that is hardly ever touched by the Protestants. And yet, there are 356 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And so, we're going to examine some of those today. But notice, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, and that actually means spirit-breathed. In other words, God is the one who directed it, we'll see it in just a minute here, and is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped, for every good work. So, spiritually speaking, all the scripture, Old and New Testament, but you have to start with the Old Testament first because that's the foundation for the New. Okay. Now we see something very similar that Peter wrote in the first chapter of 2 Peter, so let's turn there. And let's understand that we need to let the Bible interpret the Bible and use the Word of God to understand the Word of God. And we progress from the simple to the complicated. Too many times people like to go to the complicated to try and understand the complicated things, such as the difficult scriptures of the Apostle Paul. Well, you can't understand them unless you understand about what we're going to cover today, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people profess it, a lot of people claim it, a lot of people ask that their lives be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, but many times that's so short-lived that there's hardly any covering. And how many people do exactly what Jesus said to do concerning the Passover? Think about that. Look at what the Catholic Church does with sacrifice of the Mass. Look at what the Protestants do with what they call the Lord's Supper. Look what the Seventh-day Adventists do with what they call the Lord's Supper, the first Sabbath of every quarter. All of those are instructions of men, not of God. All right? Now, here's why. We need to realize 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 19. 2 Peter 3:19. We also possess the confirmed prophetic word. Now, that's the Old Testament. Every one of the fulfilled prophecies were confirmed by Christ's life. And what he did, and how he did it, and the way it came about. To which you do well to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place. And that means, just like this world, spiritually speaking, it's in darkness. And it's going to get darker. And remember the prophecy that says, darkness shall cover the earth, and men will be blinded from the truth. What you need to pay attention, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns. That's the return of Christ. and a morning star arises in your hearts. That's the resurrection. We'll shine like the stars, as Daniel said. Our faces will shine like the sun, as Jesus said. Now think about that. Think about how glorious that is going to be. But also remember this. It can't happen without the sacrifice of Christ. And it can't be given to us unless we are faithful and obedient and keep the commandments of God and those of Christ and all the instructions in the Bible and New Testament. Okay? Now he wants us to understand this. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, that means any speaking of what became Scripture, is of anyone's private interpretation. So you can't say, well, Peter said this, but Mark said this, and Luke said that, and John said this, and Isaiah said this. No, it all fits together in one giant sphere. The most fantastic book in the world. The one that's published the most, but least understood. Now that's an amazing thing. No private interpretation. So you can't say, I think, I believe, it seems to me. No. You have to go by what the scriptures say. Because prophecy was not brought at any time by human will. But the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And if God moves them by the Holy Spirit, they will write the truth. All right? Now, let's see the first prophecy of the Messiah. Now, we find that in Genesis, the third chapter. So it's good we go back and review that and for us to understand this. Everything in the Bible has its beginning in the book of Genesis. We know that we're made in the image of God after his likeness, after his image. And we know that God made the Sabbath for all mankind. And we know that he created Adam first and then took a rib and formed Eve. He put them in the Garden of Eden, told them to dress it and keep it. We also know that they had free moral agency. Now, when there's free moral agency, you have to know what that person is going to choose. And so we have God letting the serpent or Satan loose in the garden. And we know what happened with that. That they believed Satan and his lie that they would be able to make their own judgments like God as to what is right and wrong. When it says become like God, that doesn't mean that they were going to become like God as God is, that meant to have the ability to decide for themselves what was right and wrong. So, they chose to eat of the fruit. And you know what happened? Their eyes were open to evil. And God gave the judgment upon all three of them. Okay? And we know what that is. Okay? Everything was changed. That sin changed the environment on the earth down to this very day. And because of God's judgment against Adam. Okay? Now let's see how human nature works when it performs something that should not do. Verse 11, when God said, why did you do this? Okay. Verse 11, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman. Yes. Not my fault. She did it. And isn't that the way that human nature always acts? Yes. Okay. That's the way that it is. Which you gave me. So God, it's your fault. It's not my fault. Okay. But he did choose to eat it, didn't he? Did he have a chance to stop Eve? Yes. Did he have a chance to not eat it? Yes. But he didn't do that. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate. Not my fault, Lord. And the Lord said to the serpent, now here comes the judgment. Judgment. Because you have done this, you are cursed above all livestock, above every animal of the field. You shall go on your belly, you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, what does that mean? Okay. Here's the first prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ and overcoming Satan the devil. And remember what Jesus said on the Passover night, that Satan has been judged. Now, what we know is this. He hasn't yet been removed, but he's been judged by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is also a prophecy of the crucifixion. And so then to the woman, he said, I'll greatly increase your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be toward your husband, and he shall rule over you. And Adam to Adam he said, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife instead of me. Now, where's another place that this happened? Okay. With Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael came of that, right? Now, how long term has that been since that day to this day? Right? Yes, indeed. So that's why God emphasizes in the Bible always, all the way through, obey my voice. If you obey my voice, okay? When people sin, God says, they did not obey my voice. Why? Because God spoke all the commandments, inspired everything to be written that there is. It all comes from God. Because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. The ground is cursed for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat it all the days of your life. Now, sorrow to the woman, sorrow to the man. And that's just the way it is in the world today. Look at what it is. Now, you know the account of Cain and Abel? Very interesting. Abel did what God said. He was counted as righteous. Cain did what he wanted to do. He didn't bring an offering to God according to the instructions of God. Okay? Now, let's understand something here. Because there are some people who say, well, the law was not enacted until 3,500 years after Adam and Eve. Not so. Because look what God told to Cain, because Cain was mad that God didn't take his offering. Well, you don't bring any old sloppy thing to God and expect him to praise you for it. Verse 7, if you do well, so Cain wasn't doing well, shall you not be accepted? If you do what is right and good, if you do what God has said, if you obey his voice, shall you not be accepted? Isn't that true in the New Testament? Yes, indeed. But if you do not well, now listen to these next two words. Sin lies. Now we'll put three more words to it. At the door. Think about that. What is sin? Sin is transgression of the law. Was the law enforced from the beginning? Absolutely. You can't have sin if you don't have law. Where there's no law, there is no sin. Okay? So you know what happened then? And we find that the world became so filled with wickedness, just like it is becoming today. Because when it says that Satan has deceived the whole world, we need to understand that he has a lot of people working for him to carry out all of his activities of making sure that the deception of the whole world is going to be complete. And we're living in the days when that is beginning to happen. But before the flood, now think about the flood. Oh, we read it and say, oh, the flood, you know. It covered the whole earth and 15 cubits, okay? 15 cubits. Now, a cubit is foot and a half, okay? So that's 22 and a half or 23 feet above the highest mountain. The highest mountain today is Mount Everest. We don't know what it was back then because of changes in the earth. But nevertheless, think of that. Okay. And it did happen. And evidence is everywhere on the earth, right in front of everyone. If they will just believe God, they will see it. So here's why God had to do it. And we will see that this ties in with the days of unleavened bread. Because what is it that God wants us to do because of this very thing? See? Right here. Verse 5 of Genesis 6. Now, we've covered this many times, but let's look at it for what it's really telling us. Now, we can read it and not have a meaningful understanding of it. When everything is nice and fine and good and there aren't any great problems. But look at it today. Look at the wickedness and lawlessness of men and women and governments and everything that man is doing. And it just like Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? Here's what he said it was. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination. Now think about this. A lot of people say, because they can do a good deed, well, I'm a good person. But you never reveal what is really in your mind. Your private thoughts appear, but God can know them. And that's the whole purpose of the Passover and unleavened bread, so that there can be the conversion and changing of the heart and the mind. Now, that wasn't offered before the flood. And every imagination of his thoughts. Now, that means everything that he was thinking about, every human being on earth was only evil continually. Isn't that what we see today? Yes, indeed. It was so bad, that God repented that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, that tells you, God is directly involved with the earth and with people and the things that go on. And look at how people become. They become so locked into their sin that they will not repent. Can you think of a time that that happened? Right in the face of two angels. Yes. During the days of Lot. Remember? So think of what it's going to be for us today. All right? So let's ask the question here. How is God going to solve the problem of all of this sin and all of the wickedness? Okay? Well, that's what his plan is all about. And it starts with the Passover. And it starts with the individuals. Okay? But first, God had to prepare the way. So we're going to look and see what God did, what Christ did, in order to redeem mankind, men and women, from their sins. And that's something. Let's see what God had to do first. Then we will look and see what we have to do after that. All right? Now here we go. Okay? Let's come to John, the 10th chapter. Let's see what Jesus said of himself. We know that he is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So here in John 10, we find something concerning his coming sacrifice and what it was that God did. Now, John 10 is really very interesting. There's an awful lot here. It tells about true shepherds. It tells about the true shepherd Jesus. It tells about the false shepherds, that they do not come to serve the sheep. John 10 and verse 7. Therefore Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." That ties in with John 14, 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Now, the only way you come to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. And the only way that that starts to happen is the Father draws you. Now think about that. In relationship to all the people on the earth and how few people there are who really love God and keep His commandments and understand that God is working in their lives and want to do the things that please Him. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, not through a church, not through an organization, not through men, but through Jesus Christ. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. Why? Because he's an agent of Satan, the devil. And oh, can some of them speak smooth words? Yes, indeed. Okay. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we're going to see what Jesus had to do in order to open the way of salvation for those that he would call and what the New Testament calls the first resurrection. But the one who is an hireling, who is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf seizes the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. Now, think about that. Look at what happened in the church. How many of those who were ordained as ministers and elders, when it going got tough, poof, they disappeared. So he says, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, I know those who are mine. God knows you because you have the Spirit of God. And am known of those who are mine. You know Jesus Christ because you pray to him every day. You keep his words. You believe his teaching. Just as the Father knows me, I also know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, that's quite a thing. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Okay. And this is a way of saying, God will open your mind to the truth, and if you obey, he'll open some more. And if you obey, he'll open some more. And if you confess your sins, he'll open some more. See? That's how God works. Verse 17. On account of this, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may receive it back again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now we'll see what he had to do. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I received from the Father. Now, that's quite a thing. Now, what did Jesus have to do to lay down his life? All right. Come back here to the first chapter of John. The very first verses, because we need to understand who was Jesus. Before he became a human being. And yet, there are some people who do not believe these verses. And how can they ever speak for God? No, they're the hirelings. Okay? Now this tells us who Jesus was. He's called the Word, and the Greek is Logos. Okay? Verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The New Testament shows that Jesus Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament, and the one who is the Father in the New Testament was the Most High. So in the New Testament, we have God the Father, and we have Jesus Christ. And what is the sacred name of the Father? The Father! What is the name of Jesus? Jesus! Isn't that what the angel told Mary to name him? Yes. Little sidebar on sacred names. Think about it. Remember the day of Pentecost? Now, this is New Testament, right? You agree Acts 2 is New Testament? All right. What happened there? What happened? There were men there from almost every country surrounding everything in the Middle East. They all spoke different languages, though they probably also knew Hebrew. But what did it say? What happened? The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and all that were there of the 120, and they all began to speak in other languages. Now, how did that happen? Well, God inspired it. And they all said, well, we hear them speaking the wonderful works of God in our own language. What does that tell you? Sacred names are not needed in the New Testament. Whatever the name of God the Father and the name of Jesus Christ is in the language of the person who has the Bible, that is what God honors. And he wants the heart. He wants your heart and your mind, not just to pronounce a word of a so-called sacred name. God didn't inspire any of the writers of the New Testament to use sacred names. You think you're closer to God because you use sacred names? I tell you, no, you're not. Okay? You have to yield to God. All right? So here's the one who was God. Okay? Let's come down here to verse 14. Because this tells us what God had to do to solve the problem of sin, to bring salvation for those who would repent. Verse 14. The Word became flesh. How did that happen? Well, the first chapter of Luke tells us how he became flesh. And then we'll see in Philippians, the second chapter, what God had to do in order to be born of the Virgin Mary as a baby. And God had to do that. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we ourselves beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? Now, let's see what he had to do. Come here to Philippians, the second chapter, because this becomes important. Because what did Jesus say in John, the 10th chapter? What did he say? I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to receive it back. This commandment I have from God the Father. Let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back, and we'll pick it up in Philippians 2. Now let's come to Philippians, the second chapter, and let's see what Jesus had to do. Now remember this, nothing is impossible for God. Now there are some things that he won't do, though it could be possible that he could do it, but it's not according to his will, so he doesn't do it. So Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Now that's telling us something very important. How are we to think as converted Christians? Well, we are to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, and we'll cover this during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that we do the things that Jesus said. We learn to think with the Scriptures. We learn to look at our lives and our problems through the lens of the Word of God. Okay? And having the Spirit of God in us as a begettal from the Father, he helps us to do so with his Word. So we have the Holy Spirit of God in us because we're converted. We can read the Bible and combine with our reading and the Holy Spirit and the spiritual things that are behind the words that are written. We understand the Word of God. So let's see what Jesus did to make this possible. Okay. Who? Although he existed in the form of God. Why? Because he was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. And he became flesh. Right? Okay. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. Now, I do not know how God did that. But he had to be brought down to a small pinpoint of life to be begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But he was still God. An amazing thing. But he gave up all the power, all the glory, all the majesty to save his creation. Now think about that. Some people complain what they had to give up. Really? What did you have to give up? Not compared to what Jesus voluntarily relinquished to God the Father, so that he becomes a human being. Emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant. That's a slave. Okay? He didn't come as some high mucky muck. You look at how he came into the world. Only Mary and Elizabeth knew what happened. All the rest of the world didn't know. None of the priests, none of the high officials, none of the great men. And when he was born, the angels sang glory to God in the highest, and the two shepherds out there in the field watching their sheep, they heard it, and they were told, you go into Bethlehem and you will find a babe in a manger. And they told him, this is the Christ. Ha! Huh. He didn't tell the world, did he? No. Amazing. Okay? Think of how many people do grand and glorious things because they're so wrapped up in their own lives that they've got to have marvelous banquets and great feasts and things like this. Okay? And banners and bands and parades and, you know, all of this. No. Jesus came, was born, wrapped up, laid in a manger. No place to live. Homeless. How about that? All right? Verse 8, and being found in the manner of man, everything that every man and woman have to do, eat and sleep and the process of getting rid of toxins and waste and all of that, okay? He humbled himself. Now think about this. How much have we humbled ourselves? I mean, really? I mean, we might go to a certain point, right? Okay. But how much have we humbled ourselves? Look what Jesus gave up to save his creation, to save all of mankind. And that's all wrapped up in the Passover. And this is why it's so important that the Passover is what God wants us to do, and he wants us to do it the way that Jesus commanded and that is recorded in the New Testament. That's what God wants. He doesn't want men coming along and saying, oh, this is a good idea, let's do it this way. Oh, that's a good idea? Yeah, let's add that to it. Oh, well, you know, we really don't need this foot washing. That's really a humiliating thing to put people through. Nonsense. Okay? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what does that mean? Let's look at it and we will find out. Let's begin this by coming to Isaiah. Now, we're going to see quite a few things in the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is an interesting book. And it just like he told Isaiah that it's a little here, it's a little there, it's a precept upon precept, and line upon line. And for those who are God's people, they will understand. But the world can't, because God doesn't put everything in chronological and sequential order. He does a little here, does a little there, does a little over there, and we have to search the scriptures and put it all together. Now, here's one of the tremendous scriptures in the Bible, Isaiah 53. Okay? Isaiah 53. Let's begin in verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What has God revealed to you out of his word? Are you thankful for? Do you praise God because he opened your mind to do it? Do you understand it? Do you love it? Do you keep it? Do you obey it? Okay. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Very little is told about his growing up, right? We come from his birth to age 12. What happened after they went to Egypt and came back to Nazareth? How did he grow up? He had brothers and sisters. We're not told any of that, are we? No. And as a root out of dry ground, because it was a wicked and adulterous generation. He has no form or comeliness that we should look upon him. Oh, he's not handsome. Oh, look at that man. Ooh, he's quite a man. Oh, okay, no. Nor beauty that we should desire him. Now, here's what his life was like. And remember this, it took a long time for some of the disciples to really believe. Look how long it took Thomas. Okay? Thomas, one of the original apostles. It wasn't until the death and resurrection and 1 week after the resurrection that when Christ appeared the second time that Thomas was there, that he believed. So let's look at it the way. What do we really believe? Okay. Here's his life. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, because he knew what was in man. He knew the sin that was there. He knew the evil thoughts. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Oh, yes, there were those they didn't want to even have anything to do with him. Yes, he was despised, says twice. Okay. And we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our infirmities. Think of that. What he went through with the crucifixion and the scourging and all of the abuse that he took on that. He took our infirmities, representing all the infirmities of all people from the time of Adam and Eve, and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Ah, he deserved that, because he said he was king of the Jews. Not true. Why did he do that? Huh? Because only he could become the perfect sacrifice. And only his blood could pay for the sins of all the world. Nothing else could do it. You couldn't devise a religious system with animal sacrifices or other kind of rituals to do, because he was the author and maker of all mankind. And he was the one who, with the judgment on Adam and Eve, that judgment also brought with it the human nature, which Paul calls the law of sin and death within. And that human beings then, because of that, and because of Satan the devil, we all sin grievously before God. But God is willing to forgive if we repent. And it takes the shed blood of Jesus Christ to pay for those sins. Nothing else can do it. Period. Let's go on. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's so we could have peace with God, right? And with his stripes, we ourselves are healed. There are two healings. Physically, when we're sick. Healing of the mind when we're converted. Okay? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Okay. That's quite a thing. Now, what I want you to do this coming week, I want you to go through and read all the things that Jesus had to go through. And remember, as Paul wrote, that all of these things are in the Old Testament to make us wise unto salvation. Okay? By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. You talk about the elite today who are never judged for their sins. And look what they did to Jesus, who never sinned. And they all knew it. But because he didn't come and politically join the Jewish elite in the priest and the Sadducees and Pharisees and the elders, they connived to have him killed, scourged, crucified. Amazing. And with his generation, who did consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, was he stricken? Okay. Amazing thing to understand. So when you read about the scourging of Jesus, you read about him being nailed to that cross, the crossbar that hung on a tree. Okay. He did that for our transgression, the transgressions of the whole world. Now, the whole world hasn't been forgiven yet, because now is not their time. Now is the time for the first fruits. So we need to examine our lives and see what we are doing, okay? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. That's an amazing thing to understand, isn't it? Yes. Yet the Lord willed. It was the will of God, the Father, and of Christ, because he willingly laid down his life, and he knew what was going to happen. Now, we'll read a little bit about that again here in just a bit. Yet the Lord willed to crush him and put him to grief. You shall make his life an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days because of the resurrection. Right? An amazing thing. You know, there are people who are supposed to be ministers of the gospel who do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, and they do not believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That he was God manifested in the flesh. And that the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. That's why you need the book, God's Plan for Mankind, revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. That will open your mind as nothing else will. He shall see the travail of his soul. Now that means his whole body. Okay. He shall be fully satisfied. When Jesus said, "It is finished," when he was on the cross, that sacrifice was perfected. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So Jesus was raised from the dead, and then began the church, so that we can have the gospel preached, gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the grace of God, both together preach so we can be saved from our sins. And he shall bear their sins. Okay? Now, when he said he laid his life down, look at what he knew was already there that he inspired to be written in what we just read in Isaiah 53. Now, let's see what it is in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Here's what he knew was going to happen. I give my back to the smiters, scourged, ripped apart, and my cheeks to them that pluck off the hair. They jerk the hair right off his face. right of his beard, right off his face. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, and didn't say a word. For the Lord will help me, therefore I have not been disgraced. On account of this, I have set my face like a flint. Now, we need to look at this verse right here and take an example from it. Because we're going to face some difficult times. But we've got to have our minds set like a flint. That we believe, that we know, that we understand the truth, and we are not going to give quarter to anyone. Now then, it'll probably cost our lives. Well, did it cost Jesus his life? Yes. Was he resurrected from the dead? Yes. Does he live forever? Yes. Well, that's what's going to happen to you. See? But you've got to have this kind of mindset. See? I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Okay? He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me. Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Okay? And then Satan came, but Satan lost. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he who shall condemn me? No one did. Lo, they all shall grow old like a garment, and as a moth shall eat them. Now notice verse 10, because this shows the way out of all these troubles. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Do they really obey the voice of Jesus? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. Okay. Now, let's look at another one right here. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Now, a lot of people believe that the grace has done away with the law. No, it hasn't done away with it. And they are so locked into it today. There are so many people that believe the false things of Protestantism. And you know what's going to happen to them? Protestantism is going to fall for the one world religion, hook, line, and sinker, with the exception of the few that may repent. All right? Isaiah 52. Okay. Verse 14. This talks about how he looked when he was hanging on the cross. Verse 14. Many were astonished at him, for his body was so disfigured, even his form beyond that of the sons of men. Now notice what purpose. So when it says he emptied himself, he gave up. He laid his life down. This is what he laid his life down to. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for they will see that which was not told them. Yea, what they had not heard shall they consider. There will be a time when their minds will be open. What a thing to understand. Okay? Now let's come to Psalm, book of Psalm 22. Let's see some of the inspired words that God gave to King David to write about what his thoughts would be while he was hanging on the cross and dying. And he had to be alone. He had to bear the sin of all the world alone. So you see, when we come to God and ask God to help us because of the difficulties we go through, look at what he went through so he can understand what we go through. But what we go through is just a minuscule thing compared to what he went through. Okay? Now, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's what he cried out when he was on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Okay. What do you feel like when you're really, I don't think any of us can relate to it in a way that we understand the kind of suffering that he went through to bring salvation and forgiveness of sin. But here's part of it. Verse 6, I am a worm and no man. Think of that. Sometimes you get depression, you think, oh, terrible, it's awful. Well, it was with Christ. He said, I'm a worm. What's a worm? A reproach of men and despised by the people. Yes, those who should have known. All who see me mock, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, since he delights in him. Yes, didn't they say, if you're the Christ, come down off the cross. And the two thieves said, yay, and save us too. Okay. Verse 9, for you are he who took me out of the womb, causing me to trust while on my mother's breast. Quite a thing, okay? I was cast upon you from birth. You are my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. There's no way to help. You're nailed on that cross and you're looking down at yourself and you're seeing what your body is going through and all of the elite mucky mucks out there jeering at you, saying, come on down if you're the Savior. Okay. Many bulls have encircled me. That's Satan and all the demons circling around the cross. Strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. They opened wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. Doesn't it talk about Satan as a roaring lion? Yes. They were all delighted and happy to see that Jesus was on the cross dying. They probably didn't have any belief in the fact that he could really be resurrected. Okay. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. You talk about pain and agony. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. You can just feel it, life going away right in him. Okay? My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleans to my jaws. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and you have brought me into the dust of death. I can count all my bones. They can look down and see. Right while he was hanging on the cross. And then one of the soldiers took a spear, thrust it up through the right side, right through here, up, and pierced his heart. So that every drop of blood would come out. That's the sacrifice that Jesus made for all of us. So when we take the Passover, let's understand what God did. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots over my vesture. But you, O Lord, be not far from me, O my strength, hasten me to help. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, yea, from the wild ox's horns. You have answered me. Now then, it changes. Boom! Right here, between verse 21 and 22. Okay? Because of the resurrection. But see what he went through? Now, when we come for the Passover, this is what we have to know. This is what we have to understand. Okay? Now let's come to Psalm 69. Okay? Psalm 69 and verse 4. Psalm 69 and verse 4. Okay? Well, let's go to verse 1 and come down through it to see how he felt. Okay? Save me, O God, for the waters have come in upon my soul. Like he said, it's just like water flowing out of me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overwhelm me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would cut me off are mighty, being wrongfully my enemies. Should I restore what I had not taken away? O God, you know my foolishness. Now, he took upon him all the foolishness of the world, right? And my sins, the sins of the world, are not hidden from you. Do not let those who wait upon you, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not the ones who seek you be ashamed because of me, O Lord God of Israel. Okay? Come down here to verse 19. All of these were prophesied ahead of time. Jesus knew all of these when he divested himself to become that pinpoint of life, to be born of the Virgin Mary, and then grow up and be a man, and be the Messiah, the Savior, and to preach the Word of God, to train the apostles. Look at how much has come of that down to our age today. That is an amazing, astonishing thing. And look what we have with the whole Word of God. Verse 19, you have known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My enemies are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. All of that, all of those were the prophecies about his crucifixion. Okay? Now, what was Jesus' reaction? Think about it. Now, we'll talk about this during the feast. Let's come to Luke 23. Let's read something very interesting here. What did God do? What did Christ do? What was his attitude in all of this? Luke 23, verse 34. What did Jesus say? Let's read it. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Because of Satan, the devil, and all the demons, and all the forces of evil were against Jesus Christ to pour upon him all the sins that they have caused in humanity from Adam and Eve until the last person. All on Jesus Christ. And he said, what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I want you to think about that, pray about that, and study about that between now and Passover. Because when we come to the Passover, we're asking God to continue to forgive us. We're asking God to help us. We're asking God to strengthen us. We're asking God to open our minds to the truth of his love and his goodness through Jesus Christ. And we're asking God to help us be converted. Our very minds change with your Holy Spirit. Our very thoughts, our very emotions, all wrapped up in your way, O God, so that we can withstand the days that are ahead. And we thank you, O Lord God, for the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen.